Kindly turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. It's a personal joy to be with you on this lovely, unusually cool Lord's Day morning for this time of the year. I'm sure we all breathe somewhat of a sigh of relief after the warm weather of last week and rejoice in the provision of such a fine weekend weather-wise. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at this letter again this evening in the will of God, but for our purposes this morning, I'd like to share with you some thoughts about the gospel. For want of any other title, I think this is, due to its simplicity, perhaps the best thing to just dub our message this morning, because there are several thoughts that I'd like to share with you concerning the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, basically, the gospel is good news. The world today is filled with sad news, tragic news, news that causes many hearts to be distressed and upset in view of the troubled times in which we live. But thank God the Christian has the best of news to give to those round about him. And it's the good news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again and appeared after his resurrection. And I'd like to share with you certain things about the gospel as disclosed to us in Philippians chapter 1, and then I'm going to be linking one other passage in Romans with Philippians 1. But let's read these verses in Philippians, and then we'll refer to Romans. Beginning at verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. Now down to verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Perhaps I'll include verses 15 through 18 and then finally verse 27. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now to verse 27. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Romans passage that I would direct your attention to, first of all, is chapter 1, the familiar words of verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We've already mentioned and have sought, at least simply, to define what the gospel is. And you know, when you come to the Bible, for instance, right to the New Testament, and begin with the gospel according to Matthew, it's really not Matthew's gospel, but simply the fact that the Spirit of God took Matthew to write the good news about Jesus Christ, primarily with the emphasis upon the kingship of our Lord and Savior. You come to Mark, well, it's the gospel according to Mark. Mark wasn't writing about himself, but rather about his Savior. So Mark is the good news concerning Christ as God's perfect servant. Luke is God's good news concerning the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. It stresses his humanity, the fact that God became flesh in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we come to a gospel like John, which is unique, really, from the synoptic gospels, or those first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because you have the deity of Christ stressed in the Gospel of John. The fact that the Lord Jesus is indeed God manifested in flesh. And so we have the good news concerning the Son of God. Now we have good news this morning regarding what Christ has done for each one of us. He died for our sins. That's really the very heart of the gospel. The gospel is that good news that Christ died for our sins. But to be effective, the gospel must be personalized. And I'm glad this morning that I can say, Christ died for my sins. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. We have a full menu, that is, as we tie together Romans 1:16 with these other verses in Philippians 1. So we cannot spend just too long on each passage, but I trust in the time allotted to me to get through and pray that the Spirit of God may bless this study to your heart as he has to mine. First of all, here in Romans 1:16, we see the force of the gospel. Notice what the Lord says through Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, if you want to know the source of the gospel, the source of the gospel is God. And this letter shows us that right in the very beginning. In verse 1, as Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now there's the source of the gospel. And the gospel is good because it comes from God, who is good. The Lord is good and gracious and kind. And then it's the gospel of Christ, because Christ is the subject of the gospel. He is the theme of the gospel. And we read about this, which, verse 2 of chapter 1, he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's his humanity. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There you have his deity. Now there are many forces in the world today that are at work. All kinds of forces. There are ideological forces. And I think today of the occultism that grips the hearts and minds of multitudes throughout the world and in our own country in great measure. We had a young man come to our door the other day impeccably dressed, clean cut, but he was a representative of one of the cults that denies, among other things, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thus denies his saviorship. And he was telling us that there was going to be, and is going to be, a great Christian convention, that's what he called it, here in St. Louis. And thousands upon thousands of people are going to converge upon this city for this convention. And he was even asking if there might be the possibility of our opening our home and providing a room for one of their candidates or representatives to stay in and have lodging in the city that will be overflowing with the members and those of that particular group that will be here at that time. And this is just another subtle way. It's clever, extremely clever, because they get their representatives into various homes, and in this way they get to know the people and spread their evil doctrine, which is anti-God in reality and anti-Christ, among other things. Now, these forces are at work today. Think of the force of communism that grips the hearts and minds of so many throughout the world. There are political forces and military forces. There are physical forces at work in the universe, as well as scientific forces. And then there are spiritual forces, some for evil, and thank God for those spiritual forces that are at work today for good, for blessing. And we find that the Spirit of God is working today through the message of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. As this message goes forth, what is taking place? Well, thank God, from among Jew and Gentile alike, souls are realizing their need of the Lord Jesus, realizing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, realizing that Christ died for our sins, that there is only one Savior, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And thank God there are those today who are opening their lives to receive the Savior. And the Word of God tells us, "But as many as received Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And this is that gospel which is able to change and transform sinful men into new creations in Christ Jesus. You know, today man seeks to change the environment of his fellow man. I remember when these high-rise apartments downtown went up. I used to see them often because often I went down to the Sunshine Mission. And my, how nice they looked when they were first put up. But as time went along, and it wasn't very much time, these buildings deteriorated. And it's a lesson, or should be, to men that you cannot change humanity by changing circumstances. The only thing that'll change circumstances is a changed humanity. That's what the Bible teaches, and this is what the gospel does. As the gospel of Christ reaches a man, transforms a man, then this is what makes for changed circumstances. I remember the day when I didn't really know a thing about him. That is, compared to what I know now. But in Chicago, one snowy day, I sat opposite Tom Skinner at a table. I was introduced to him and knew, of course, that he was a believer. I had heard his name, but I knew nothing of his background. But later on, I learned a little bit more about him. And little did I realize when I shook hands with him and shared a little bit of fellowship together over a cup of coffee there in the basement of one of the buildings in Emmaus Bible School that this man had been so wonderfully and dynamically transformed by the gospel of Christ. Here was a man who was one of the leaders of a Harlem gang, as many of you know. He had many notches on his knife. And he was a man that was, let us say, for a young man, a very evil and wicked young man. And one day he heard the gospel by means of a radio broadcast as he was planning to wage war in connection with one of these other gangs in Harlem. And the Spirit of God used that gospel program to reach Tom Skinner's heart for Jesus Christ and changed him. And there's only one thing that can account for the dynamic change in the life of this young man, or any other person for that matter, but he's just simply a very emphatic example. And that is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And it's a wonderful gospel because of the people it serves. It embraces Jew and Gentile alike. It embraces everyone. And then it's a wonderful gospel because of the power it shows. Only God, only Christ, only the power of the triune God can transform and make an entirely new creation out of a sinner. And then it's wonderful because of the problem it solves. What's that problem? Well, we have it in verse 17. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. How can a sinner be just with God? There's the issue. There's the problem. Well, God has solved that problem. He's provided the righteousness of God that the sinner needs by virtue of His Son, who died in our room instead as an infinite sacrifice to provide that righteousness that you and I need. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God hath made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then it's wonderful because of the pardon it secures. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men forget about the wrath of God today, but God's judgment is going to overtake this world just as surely as you sit there and I stand here. But thank God we can have pardon. Thank God for the fact that there therefore is now no condemnation, no judgment. The sinner who is transformed by the gospel of Christ, by believing on the Lord Jesus, will never know the wrath of God against sin. And this is a wonderful pardon, a wonderful salvation, which we possess in the Lord Jesus. And I wonder, as we stop just for half a moment, if you have the Savior, if you have that pardon this morning. Has this gospel transformed your life and made of you a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus? It can, you know, if you're willing to receive God's Son into your life and let Him reign as your Lord and your Savior. Well, now let's go to Philippians. We've been speaking briefly about the force of the gospel, which is the greatest force in all the world. Yes, there are evil forces at work, and we who know the Lord Jesus are cognizant of the fact that we are in a conflict. And we know that we wrestle against spiritual forces, against those powers, those wicked powers in high places. And the closer you get to the Lord, I believe the more you realize the intensity of this conflict. But as the Lord Jesus said, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The victory is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust and pray that you know that victory. By knowing the victor, even our blessed Lord and Savior. And remember, this is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, to deliver from the guilt and penalty of sin, to deliver from the reigning power of sin presently, ultimately to deliver us from the very presence of sin. And so you have the universality of the gospel. It's to all. It's to everyone. But the limitation of the gospel is to everyone that believeth. You must believe the message. You must act upon what God says that you should do. Namely, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with the promise, thou shalt be saved. Now look at Philippians chapter 1, and we have a second thing here. We've been looking at the force of the gospel. It is the power of God. Now let's think about the fellowship of the gospel in verse 5. Paul is writing from a Roman prison to fellow Christians at Philippi. Paul had a share, a generous share, in establishing this New Testament church at Philippi. You read about it in Acts 16. We don't have time to go there, but it was a church testimony born out of suffering. The gospel had been preached, souls had been saved, and we have some outstanding conversions. Lydia, sometimes you ladies may feel left out, but I tell you, there's a wonderful study. What a grand study Lydia makes in Acts 16. The Lord opened her heart. She was transformed by the gospel of Christ. And she, in turn, got busy. She was a businesswoman and opened her home. She made herself available and her means available to serve the Lord. And this is what the gospel does. And then, of course, there was the Philippian jailer. And he was saved and his house. And you remember how Paul and Silas, they had been beaten, they had been cast in prison, in the inner prison, bound fast in the stocks, and yet what did they do? Complain about their sufferings? No. They sang. And this is what the gospel enables a person to do. It gives us a song. Not that wishy-washy, sentimental, maudlin type of stuff that you hear today. But rather a song that the Lord gives, a new song, even praise unto our God. And they sang praises that night in that Philippian jail. And someone has said that was the first sacred concert in Europe, and it brought down the house. And so it did, because the Lord brought to pass an earthquake. And through those circumstances and the message and testimony given by Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer was brought under conviction and soundly converted to Jesus Christ, along with his household, who also believed. And it's a wonderful story. It's a love story, an adventure story, a true story. Yes, and it's a mystery story, because who can really explain the operation of the gospel? The fact is, it works. It's worked in the lives of many here. It's worked in my life and continues to work. Thank God for that gospel. But you see, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ isn't only that which centers upon the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection, but it involves other things, and it involves fellowship. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ brings us into fellowship not only with God, but with one another, those of like mind and faith. And so Paul writes this thank you letter to the Philippians, who had ministered to him in a material way as well as by their prayers, and he thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel. What made possible this fellowship? The gospel of Christ. The fact that they had things in common because of what Christ had done for their souls. And this word fellowship is a word that involves not only what we receive because of the gospel. That's certainly part of it. In other words, it not only speaks of what we receive when we come to know Christ, when this gospel works and transforms us. But the word fellowship here has the thought of communication as well as sharing. By the gospel of Christ, we have been the objects of God's love and grace and mercy. And by receiving Christ in simple faith, we receive all the blessings that that wonderful good news in Christ bestows upon us. But you see, this isn't something like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea just keeps getting and getting and getting, and it gives nothing out. Rather, the gospel of Christ and the fellowship that is ours by virtue of that wonderful gospel causes us to communicate, to share with others what God by His grace has bestowed upon us. And I trust that we're not Dead Sea Christians. As we rightly rejoice in the fellowship of the gospel and all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, let's see to it, beloved, that we be like the Philippian saints who shared what they had materially and spiritually with others who were in need and whom they were in a position to help, as, for example, the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 1. What a wonderful fellowship we have. You know, the fellowship of the gospel, to me, this side of glory is perhaps the grandest blessing of all. How wonderful to have that like mind, that like faith, to have that immediate response because Christ knits us together as one in Himself by virtue of that work that He has done. One of the brethren earlier in our breaking of bread service mentioned how that he had met a man, had been talking with a man, and gave the man a tract, and there was an immediate response. He knew the Lord, and then called his wife, who also knew the Lord, and though they were in humble circumstances, yet they were rich toward God in faith, and knew something of the riches of Christ's grace and the riches of Christ's glory, because Christ had worked in their lives. And there was immediately that fellowship. I was in Toronto some months ago at the Malton Airport, and I was waiting for my flight, and it was late. And I happened to ask a young fellow if he had any further information on the particular flight back to Chicago. And in the course of talking with him, wasn't long before we found out that we had something in common. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus. And I had one of the most wonderful flights I ever had. We had practically a private 727, so few people were traveling. And we had good fellowship together as we journeyed to Chicago, and then eventually I got another plane back to St. Louis. He was from Wheaton, Illinois, engaged in publication work, working among young people. And it was just that fellowship of the gospel that bound us together as one in Christ, a mutual sharing, and then with a desire in our separate spheres of service to communicate the gospel of Christ to others, to share with others what we have in Him. Then notice a third thing in verses 7 and 17. Just very briefly on this, Paul speaks of what we might term the firm attestation of the gospel. Paul was in prison. He had a trial facing him. He didn't know how that trial would come out, but he rested his case with the Lord. And he says to the Philippian saints that he was set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel, and because of their fellowship with him and the fact that he had them in his heart, you're all partakers, you're all sharers of my grace. And then again, verse 17, he says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. What do we find here? What do we realize here? Well, simply this, that wherever Paul went, whatever his circumstance was, he was concerned about the gospel. One of the chief passions of Paul was the gospel of Christ. And he said, now when my trial comes up, there's one thing you can bank on, and of course I need your prayers, and thank God for your fellowship in every way, prayer-wise as well. I want you to know that I'm set for the defense. And that's a legal term. It's the same word brought out from the Greek language from which we get our word, apologetics. And here is the thought in a negative way that Paul was ready, he was set to defend the gospel of Christ. Not that it needs any defense, but you know, there's nothing better as a defense, an attestation of the power of God than a Christian who's in touch with God and living Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was doing. And then in a positive way, he was set for the confirmation, the establishing of the gospel, of which they at Philippi were all sharers with him. Then go with me to verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So here's our fourth thing. The force of the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, the firm attestation of the gospel. Now you have the furtherance of the gospel. If I had been in prison there in Rome, as Paul was, probably my chief concern really would have been getting out of prison. Who wants to be in prison? I wouldn't want to be in prison. I'm sure you wouldn't want to be in prison. But Paul never looked at himself as Rome's prisoner, but rather as the Lord's prisoner. Paul believed that he was exactly where God wanted him. He believed he was fully, completely in the stream of God's will. So he was concerned not about getting himself out of the prison, but rather getting the gospel out of prison. This is what you see emphasized, not only here, but again in Colossians 4. His chief concern was that while he was in this circumstance, which he believed was by God's appointment, that the gospel might get out. And if in time he got out, fine. But his consuming passion was getting the gospel out. So this circumstance was used, first of all, to get the gospel to the Praetorian Guard. You see, Paul was guarded by soldiers. And they had a shift. They had series of watches where he would be guarded by a soldier so many hours at a time. And you could be sure that the apostle used that circumstance to preach Christ, to give the gospel to these men. The result was that some of them received Christ. And their testimony had spread even among the Praetorian Guard of Caesar. And so there was an area to which the gospel spread, where the gospel was furthered, that wouldn't have been possible had it not been for this circumstance. And no doubt, this was perhaps the chief design that the Lord had in allowing his servant to be in prison at this particular juncture. And then, of course, the furtherance of the gospel was being realized by the saints of God. There were those who, in view of Paul's captivity, were boldly making Christ known. This is what he says in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds. In other words, Paul was locked up. He couldn't circulate freely. So it depended by God's grace on other believers to fill in, to get to work, to be busy doing what? making Christ known. Becoming confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Then go with me in closing to verse 27. We'd like to be able to say more about these verses, but I'd rather give you the full menu, and then you'll have something to take home with you, I trust, to think about, to meditate upon, to digest from His Word in such a wonderful theme. We have here the faith, or rather the featuring of the gospel. Two things in this verse. The featuring of the gospel. Only let your conversation. Well, the word really is conduct. It's related to the word in Philippians 3:20. And we can rightly translate it, only let your citizen behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You and I have a responsibility to behave as citizens of the United States of America by being subject to the laws of our land, obeying the laws. And in this way, we feature the fact that we seek to be good American citizens. Well, now, you and I have a responsibility to feature the gospel in our lives. I was journeying into Detroit by air 2 weeks ago last evening, and as our jet made its descent and got into the pattern to come into Detroit's metro airport, we were getting quite low, and it was still quite light. It was early enough in the evening to see quite a bit of metropolitan Detroit. And I happened to notice on the particular side on which I was sitting a drive-in theater. And things hadn't gotten underway yet, but the place was just getting packed with cars, and they were all there waiting for the show to begin. And then I could see from the highway below how that there was a tremendous lineup of cars. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder what they're featuring at that drive-in. It must be pretty good or pretty foul if they've got that kind of a crowd lined up that early, because it was still another hour or so till darkness, to see what was featured there. Now, I wonder if your life and my life in Christ so features the gospel of Christ that others are drawn to our Savior. This is what Paul is saying. Only let your citizen conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then finally, we have the faith of the gospel. This is at the end of verse 27. Paul says that whether I be come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Notice the thought of conflict, as well as the thought of unity on the part of believers, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is not the faith that lays hold of Christ for salvation. This is rather what Jude speaks of in Jude verse 3. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. This has to do with those cardinal truths that center upon and make up the gospel of Christ. You may ask me, well, what do you mean? Simply this. The faith of the gospel reveals to us the deity of Christ. That's part of the truth of the gospel. Christ is God, God manifested in flesh. The faith of the gospel involves holding to and attesting to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, the sinless life of the Lord Jesus, the sacrificial death, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, and thus the value of His shed blood. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The present session of Christ as our great high priest and advocate at the right hand of God. And the truth of the return of Christ, first for His church to the air, and then to the earth, ultimately to establish his kingdom in glory and power. These are cardinal features. These are cardinal truths of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. This is part of that all-embracing, wonderful good news that exclusively reduces down to the heart of the whole matter with which we began. All of these things have been made possible by virtue of the fact that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. I'd like to close this morning, and I've just got a couple of minutes to do so, with something that came from Our Daily Bread. Just a week ago today, the reading was this, and with this I close. There are many people today who are trusting in their morality to merit God's salvation. They falsely imagine that living a fairly decent and respectful life will secure for them a place in heaven. They have not seriously considered the fact that salvation is by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. Ponder the following thoughts. You may offer like Cain, weep like Esau, serve like Gehazi, leave Sodom like Lot's wife, tremble like Felix, be zealous for God like Israel, be a disciple like Judas Iscariot, take part in worship like Korah, desire to die the death of the righteous like Balaam, make long prayers like the Pharisees, prophesy like Saul, have lamps like the foolish virgins, be a seeking soul like the rich young ruler, be almost a Christian like King Agrippa, and yet be lost. As the poet has written, 'tis not of works, poor sinner, religion will not do. God's blessed grace is needed. Man must be born anew. Have you been born again? If not, we extend to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, this wonderful good news. But remember, it's the good news, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And you must believe, not merely from the standpoint of mental assent, but from the standpoint of heart commitment. Shall we pray? Father,